Ask Eugene about the food, it was awesome. In fact, I'd like to see if I can talk my wife into getting that recipe for that chicken, that was pretty good. Book of Peter. First Peter. First Peter chapter 1. I'd like to lay a foundation for this message the Lord has laid on my heart this afternoon by reading here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to look and see who it is that Peter is talking to. Peter says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter is talking to the saints, the chosen, the elect. We see that in verse 2 where he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The word strangers are God's people. We're all strangers in this world. God's chosen people are chosen out of the world, not to be of the world, yet we are in the world. John 17:14, you don't need to turn there, but our Lord says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. Also in the book of John, speaking to Pilate, our Lord declares his kingdom is not of this world. He has his elect spread out in every nation and in every tongue, but we are not from those nations. We are not from those tongues. We don't speak the religions of the world. We don't mingle with the religions of the world. We mingle and speak the truth that is written in Scripture. This elect that he speaks of in verse 2 of chapter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, whose names were written in the book of life before the world was, this is who Peter is writing to. I'm a stranger here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. My treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne today, doing what he does, what is according to his will and his good pleasure. You see, the world hates the truth that is written in these scriptures, and so they hate us also. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, if you would turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's also look at verse 1 there. Again, we're setting the stage. Who is Peter talking to in these two books that he has written? Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, continuing in verse 2, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as he his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter goes on in these two books to exhort, to give encouragement to the elect, the saints, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ according to His Word, giving encouragement to them while they suffer the troubles that they're going through in the world. Look at all the different religions that we have around us. Could you imagine being a Christian right now in a Muslim country? I mean, a true Christian. Being a true Christian over there, I would imagine not only having the Christians hate you, but having the Muslims hate you too. Imagine the troubles that these people were going through with all the different religious things that they had then. I'm sure there were just as many then as there are now. But before I get into any more of that, turn to the last chapter, chapter 3, and join me in verse 17 and 18. The last chapter of Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, as Christians, we know that we can never fall from the love. God's promise is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. God's promise is that all that the Father giveth them shall come to Him. But we can fall from our steadfastness. We are just men, are we not? What did Job do? Job ran from the Lord. Did the Lord not allow him to do that?
Jonah.
I said Job. I'm sorry. Thank you. Jonah. Correct. Did not the Lord allow him to do that? He allowed him to run from the Lord, and he paid the price for it. I can't imagine the terror that had to be going through that man's mind as he was swallowed up by a fish. It says the reeds and the weeds were tangled about his neck. That must have been a horrible thing to go through. Yet he fell from his steadfastness, didn't he? But the Lord brought him back, didn't he? He didn't leave him. So we can fall from our steadfastness in the Lord. And one of the ways we can avoid that, if it be the Lord's will, is to remember those things. Remember the things of the gospel. Remember who our origination of our faith is from. It's from Jesus Christ the Lord. But look at verse 18. But grow in grace. And I want to stop right there for just a moment. We'll continue in a moment here. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter just for just a second. Hold your place there in 2 Peter. And let's look at verse 1 again, or verse 2 this time of chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter's saying the same thing there as he says in the last verse. Peace and grace be multiplied. Now look at 2 Peter verse 1 again. Let's go back to that. This time he says it a little differently though. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Here it comes. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now we're back in our text again in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Before we go any further with that, I want to ask you. It's just amazing that you would come up with a sermon today that had a bunch of questions. Because this is my question to myself. Am I growing in grace? You're the only person who can answer that question for you. Nobody else needs to hear it. But you do need to ask yourself that question. Let me tell you what it does not mean. Growing in grace, before we go into what it does mean, does not mean that your graciousness is becoming more. So many of the churches today teach self-help. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and you too can be a better person. You too can be more helpful to those that are poor. You too can be better to your wives. You too can do this. You too can do that. I was talking to some people about this very subject, growing in grace, and one of them gave me an allegory of a sunflower. So what does growing in grace mean to you? It's like a sunflower. As it turns towards the sun, it gets bigger and bigger, it grows more and more. No, that's not grace. That's not the grace that it's talking about here. My exact comment to that person was, oh, glory be to the sunflower. That's what I got from that. No, Peter is warning the saints that men and women will creep into their areas. If you look back into chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Peter is warning these saints that men and women will come in between them and try to bring these things of free will. A little bit, sneak them in, whichever way they can. And he's warning them to keep that away, keep guard on those things. One of the ways I do, I don't know about you folks, but one of the ways I do is by making sure that whatever this man is up here saying says so right here in the book. You know, I'm not sure if this is probably for the men's meeting, but I think maybe we should have somebody that makes sure everybody comes into this church has a Bible of their own to read. We've got several back there. If you ever see somebody come in that doesn't have a Bible, get up and offer it to them. Let them read for themselves what we say up here to make sure that it's truth. So much of what we see and hear of religions that I see and hear on the radio when I try to tune into whatever I can out there, it's all about self-help. It's all about the person's helping somebody else, giving that person the opportunity to make claim to themselves that, oh, look at how good I am. I'm not the person I used to be. You know that in Matthew 6:1, you don't need to turn there, but let me read this for you real quick here. In Matthew, our Lord warns about looking at the things that we do. He says, take heed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as thy hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth. Everyone catch that? He goes on to say in the next verse, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward openly. You see, the Lord knows who we are. He went and died for us. He hung on the cross for us. For that very purpose, knowing that we, with the nature of man, couldn't do anything for ourselves, dead in our trespasses and sin. He tells us not to let the right arm know what the left arm is doing, because it won't take long for you to start bragging about what you're doing. I've used this before, but I'm going to use it again. A professional golfer can get up there and golf a golf course in about 72 strokes. That's swings, you know. Swing that club, every time you swing it, that's a stroke. I do about 130. That's pretty bad on a regular golf course. But it only takes one time for me to hit that ball down the course there and I can think I'm a professional. That's how easy it is. That's our nature inside of us that wars against the spirit. We can turn away from our Lord that quick. and forget who it is who bought us and paid for our sins on the cross. No, this growing in grace means something totally different that we see here in 18 of 2 Peter 3. Turn back to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, it's just a couple of pages back. Look at verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He, pardon me, good chicken, that He, sorry about that, we start again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. This grace, grow in grace, is not the grace of man, it's the grace of God. The fact that the word grow and grace is only used once in Scripture tells me that I need to look very carefully at the Scripture around it. Continuing in that verse, after it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace is humbling yourself. Isaiah 6:5, it says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah realized who it was he was looking at, he saw who he was. He saw what he was. He's humbled by the mighty grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. In Job 42:5, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And in verse 6, he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. How often have we seen in Scriptures when somebody who has come face to face with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, are on their feet, at His feet, in the ground, in the dirt, down on their hands and knees, worshiping the only one who deserves worship. They are humbled. In John 3:30 it says, He, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. In that very same chapter, verses 14, our Lord says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The inspiration for me to bring this message to you today is an article that was posted by Shelley Beebe, our pastor's daughter, on Facebook. Allow me to share with you this article. It was written by Arthur Pink, entitled Spiritual Growth. Mr. Pink writes, when a minister asked a simple countryside woman what was her concept of growing in grace, she replied this: a Christian's growth in grace is like the growth of a cow's tail. Puzzled at her, he asked for an explanation, whereupon she said, the more a cow's tail grows, the nearer it comes to the ground. And the more a Christian grows in grace, the more does he take in his place in the dust before God. He goes on to say in awe, she had been taught from above, something which many an eminent theologian and commentator is unacquainted with. You see, growth in grace is the growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. I say amen. As I have grown in grace, the Lord continues to show me what I am, how unworthy I am of His mercies. And when I see how low I am, I see how great and how wonderful His grace is. Growing in grace is not looking to ourselves or our own doings, but to Christ and what He has done. We grow in His grace. How do we do that? Let's read that again. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look again, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. In verses, he says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Those two words right there is the epitome of grace. Kathy and I have been reading Henry Mahan's book, the second volume. I'm drawing a blank on this title of that series, but
Christ in the Old Testament, to the New Testament audience.
There it is. What he said. We get up every morning before work and we try to read the scripture that he's going to refer to, and then we'll read his commentary on it. Henry Mahan brought out in the subject that we're just on, we're in the section where he's talking about Doubting Thomas in the book of John. Now, Doubting Thomas wasn't there the first time when Christ revealed himself to the apostles. So when they went and they told him about it, he said, no, I'm not going to believe. He said, I can't believe until I stick my finger in his hand and in his side, I will not believe. So the next time, about 8 days later or so, when Christ revealed himself the second time, this time Doubting Thomas was there, the Lord said, see, without hearing what Thomas, he wasn't there when Thomas said that, but he knew what Thomas said because he knows everything. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, see here, Thomas, put your finger in my hand. Put your finger in my side. Put your hand in my side. Thomas doesn't say whether he did or not, but you know what he did do? He said, my God, my Lord. Did you catch that? I didn't catch it at first. Henry Mahan says that's the first time a human being declares openly that Christ is God. You can't interpret that any other way. He called Jesus, standing right in front of him, God. You know why? Because he is.
That's right.
That's how can we call him Lord. Just like you said in this morning's service, he's Lord because he controls all things. Everything.
Amen.
Even the dust. Just like our pastor pointed out, everything is under control. And the world hates that. The world does not want that at all. No, I want something, is what they say. I want something that I can do. I'm a good person. I'm not that bad person. We all have heard the story of the woman that sat here and said, I'm not that kind of a sinner, and walked out. I was there when she did that. That's the way of the world. And here's a really cool thing, for by the grace of God, there go I. I would do the same thing. But for the grace of God, he came to me. So we see that the word Lord is very fitting to the word of grace, because the Creator of all things humbled himself to take care of all the sins of his elect. There are no sins chargeable to me, even though I create, I do them every minute. Even though I deserve the wrath of God, none of my sins are chargeable to me, because the Lord, God Almighty Himself, in the flesh, took care of it all for me. There's nothing more explanatory to the word grace than that. Let's look at the second word. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. God Almighty humbled himself and became a man, walking a righteous walk, a perfect walk for me. for you. This God-man, the one who sits on his throne today, giving life to whoever he feels, who he pleases, is the one who is our Savior.
Amen.
Knowing him and his love for us, his grace, believing him and his grace, or believing him and his works for us, is grace. I didn't have any belief in God. I didn't have any belief in Jesus. I knew that there was some correlation there. You know, I kind of grew up in that Christian family thing. As soon as I was out of the house, I was gone. Didn't want to have any more to do with that. Thank God that by his grace, he brought me to my knees, brought me here to this church, put a man to stand in front of me and preach his gospel. The gospel of his works and his works alone. Savior. Lord and Savior. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. And while you're turning there, allow me to quote some scripture. Second Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul speaking to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You notice he didn't tell him to be strong in your own graciousness. He wasn't telling him to go out there and do all the good works. You know, I've always heard it in one way or another that as we learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ, all that other stuff falls in place. All those other things come in with it. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love the Father with all our heart and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Doesn't that cover all that other stuff right there? In today's bulletin, Henry Meehan wrote an article. If you still have your bulletins with you, you're welcome to join me and follow along. He entitles it, Fetching Grace. What an awesome article here, pointing us to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he talks about when King David determined to adopt Mephibosheth as his own son, restore unto him all that he had lost in his father, and allow him to sit at the king's table, he did not send a message inviting Mephibosheth to come to him. No, the scriptures say, then King David sent and fetched him.
Amen.
2 Samuel 9:5. David sent his servant with the command to come. And Mephibosheth, being a cripple, David sent his carriage to convey him to the palace. You see, the command and the carriage go together. Says one long ago, much more is this true of God in his gospel. His word and the spirit go together when he determines to save his sheep. God hath from the beginning chosen you to the salvation, to the sanctification of the spirit, and belief of the truth, the word. The command to believe and the will to believe go together. No blind and lame Mephibosheth is commanded nor expected to rise and come to Christ apart from the spirit's power to do so. In Psalms 110:3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Amen.
Amen. Grace. Grace is looking into the word of truth, seeing who it is the author and the finisher of that faith to believe the truth in the word that we see. Grace is him giving us that faith to believe. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Is there any Mephibosheths here in the group today? I'm one. Now, Paul is speaking to me personally. You hath he, our Lord Jesus, quickened, given life to, allowed me the ability to read and understand and believe his word. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I fit that perfectly. That's me, all the way. Thank God for God's grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where my treasures are. Where are yours? Is it in your car that you have? Is it in your house, your property, your job? It's all going to burn up. That's right, Daryl. It's all going to burn up. I had somebody once tell me, there's definitely more treasures, more compensation for those who work harder. And I said to him, I said, what more do you want? Do you want jewels with Christ? Is that what you want? Then you want the wrong thing. God doesn't share his glory with anything or anybody, especially jewels. If you need anything more than Christ, then you don't know who he is. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus his Son. This book that we're reading is all about him. From cover to cover, you can look in there and see Christ on every page. And all of the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us we will see in Scripture. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Peter is telling those people who may be in groups of one or maybe by themselves, I just can't help but think of God's people have to have Christ. That's all we want. So much so that by God's grace we have a technology today that allows us, for two people that are sitting in Colorado and have not been able to find a place that preaches God's grace to anyone, to sit on the phone for an hour just so they can hear God's grace being preached from this pulpit. And when I say that, I'd like you to also keep that in prayer. Lee and Shirley still need to find a church that they can be with. Phones are okay, but there's nothing that's quite as good as fellowshipping, hanging out with, talking about the Lord with those around us. And they've got nobody out there right now, not even my own family, cousins and aunts. They all claim to be Christians, but they all go to a Free Will Baptist church where it's you, where it's them that are getting the glory rather than Christ. And if you're getting the glory, then it's your grace and not Christ, isn't it? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing in grace? Not as much as I'd like to. Oh, what I would do to live closer here so I could be here more often. to him. The last part of this verse. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.